Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody. I'm very thankful that you're here with us this morning, especially our guests. As Dario had mentioned, 100% of my church service experience is right where you're at, right? For umpteen years. So I'm really excited to get a different view, a different perspective from this side, right? And the weight and the immense responsibility of rightly dividing this word has been, you know, very heavy. So over this process, thank you, Pastor Cody and Pastor Aaron, for all your support and others. I've grown in such, you know, through the roof admiration and respect for anybody that fills the pulpit, especially on a weekly basis. So just the utmost admiration and respect. Again, it's through the Spirit, through His leading, but to be up here, this is just immense responsibility. So as I was wrapping up my sermon preparation, I was thinking it may be kind of a fun thing to do by starting out with a joke. So I went to ChatGPT and plugged in something along the lines, what would be a good joke for somebody's first sermon? And pretty much everything it came back with, I tried different combinations of questions. It was horrible. It was like, you know, very corny, not so good, right? So I scrapped that. Yeah, no, not gonna happen. But after that, I realized, you know, there's, you know, AI, ChatGPT gets a lot of bad rap, right? It's gonna be negative for society. Something I realized in that, it's like, this is actually a good example. It actually, you know, prevented you all from having to deal with a very horrible and corny joke this morning. Especially as you're dealing with the turkey, the excess turkey, and the tryptophan, right? By the way, for those that may have used as an excuse to take a nice nap during the Sunday after every Thanksgiving during service, well, that's actually not a good excuse. I was learning that the level of tryptophan, which actually is part of what produces, melatonin, which makes you sleepy, is that level within turkey is no different than in other meats. And possibly it's just the fact that we eat more, right? We're more active and stuff like that. So no more excuse as far as taking a nap. So I don't want to see anybody sleeping here. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving, speaking of. By the way, I did not use ChatGPT or AI to write the sermon, okay? So, you know, a lot of great resources. Obviously, the Word of God, a lot of support. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, Gregory, who's not here. Cody as well. And a lot of Holy Spirit. So hopefully everybody had a great Thanksgiving and was filled with fellowship and a lot of good food. One thing I try to do this time of the year and more on a regular basis is just slow down and just think about and meditate about just the most simple, basic blessings of our life, right? The things that we could so easily take for granted. And then also thinking, unfortunately, we missed last weekend when Cody went through, I think it was Romans 8, he was talking about us being thankful for salvation, right? Huge. But it's through that lens on the other side of Christ that we can start to realize the breadth and depth and the beauty of those blessings, those gifts from God, right? Just an amazing experience and, with our God. I'm also very thankful for our pastors. Over the last 4 years being part of this this church, I've really seen their love for God time and time again, their love for the Word, their love for truth. But what really stood out recently was, you know, as you experience in life for yourself, there's a right way and a wrong way of doing things. They aspire and strive to do it the right way, especially being up here in the pulpit. So thank you. I'm very appreciative of you guys. And those that have also, like John, the Johns as well. So, like, again, what Dario had mentioned, we are, and like I just mentioned, Cody was in Romans 8. Now we're jumping back into Genesis. We're going to be, just like Dr. Lloyd Bennett just read. We're going to be jumping back into Genesis. And then we're doing in December, we're going to be doing a teaching, or Cody will be, I don't know if Aaron is, on a Christmas series, is what I'm trying to say. And then we'll jump back into Genesis, finish off chapter 17 at the beginning of the year. 13 years. Have you ever had to wait for something specific for 13 years? In this culture, this day and age, that sounds like an eternity, does it not? In fact, Abram and Sarai had to wait over 23 years after their call out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and descending south from Haran. Before we jump into our passage, let's go ahead and go to the Lord again in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Lord, let your spirit take over. That's for all of us in here, Lord. As oftentimes we come in on a Sunday morning and we have distractions, we have challenges that we're facing, Lord. Help us to filter those out for the next 30-some-odd minutes, Lord, to be able to focus in on what you have to say for us, your amazing truth, Lord. I just pray that we fall deeper in love with you and your word. And through that, we will take one step closer to your son, knowing your son, Jesus Christ, and becoming more like your son. And through that, we will be compelled to go out from this place and share your love and truth and love, Lord. So again, help us this morning. In your mighty and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's start back up at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. This morning, as we study the Word of God, let us try to put ourselves in Abram's shoes and see things from his perspective and through his eyes. For that matter, the Israelites as well, as they are wandering in the desert, as Moses is writing this and teaching them about their national history. And the one who was a very critical part of that history, that is Abram, as a pivotal figure. If you think about it, it's one who became a father of many nations, who is known to billions of people throughout the centuries. Between the closing of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17, it has been around 13 years. Abram may have thought that he was obeying God by trying to have a child or make descendants through having a child with Hagar, if we remember in chapter 16. After all, God told Abram three times prior that he will make Abram's descendants a great multitude and into a great nation. Even through analogy, by using the innumerable dust of the earth or the stars in the night sky. Yet, God has not specified how. How will he make Abram a great nation, full of countless descendants? Let's carry on to discover how. Again, back at the top. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. All of a sudden, the Almighty God appears to Abram. This is the first usage of that name of God. Abram instantly falls on his face, as if it's the first encounter with this Almighty God, known also as El Shaddai. With the Lord's appearance alone, Abram falls on his face as utter reverence. Why? Why? Possibly God has likely interacted with Abram only at very specific times versus continuously. So God was likely still quite mysterious to Abram. Is it also possible God is distinguishing himself versus the mysterious or mythical gods, man-made idols of Abram's society, by showing Abram his majesty, sovereignty, and wisdom? This would have contrasted with idolatry that drove the tendency for people to want to control their gods by various means. Furthermore, I believe here specifically Abram's thoughts of his previous experiences with the Lord are bringing a rush of emotions that hit Abram hard. God's promises, patience, inspiring visions, and sheer awe of the God of the universe has captivated Abram in a very unique and amazing way. God is on the move and is about to do something big. His ultimate mission through the patriarchs is to establish and make a way for the seed that is Christ Jesus. Despite the lack of 100% confidence in the meaning of Almighty God or El Shaddai, generically translated Almighty God in our English Bible, every time El Shaddai shows up in Scripture from here on out, the Almighty God makes a way for his covenant when God's people are at the end of the rope. That is the case here when Moses makes it clear in chapter 11 that Sarai was barren, unable to have children. But as we will learn in the coming chapters, El Shaddai will make a way. You may notice that the Lord, uppercase, you know, all caps, and Almighty God are both used in verse 1. Bear with me, I want to make sure I get this right. While Yahweh, or Lord in our English Bibles, means the unchanging, changing, constantly being one, again, the unchanging, constantly being one, and is identified as God's covenant name, Yahweh's unconditional covenant promises are bound up in the character of his very name. He is the unchanging keeper of his covenants. Now, Yahweh here reveals another name regarding himself as Almighty God, or again, El Shaddai, the almighty defender of the covenant, of his covenant, I should say. I hope you see the connection between his name, his character, and his promised actions. As the Lord appears to Abram, he commands Abram to walk before me and be blameless. Is this the key to unlocking the covenantal benefits set before Abram? God certainly calls us to be holy, to be set apart from the world and onto himself. And he would want Abram to be a pure example for his people and the surrounding nations. But is he calling Abram to absolute perfection here? The answer, I believe, is no. Instead, God is calling Abram to a lifestyle or reputation of God constantly being on his mind and his heart, and constantly, considering, I should say, God's calling in his decision-making. Also, to have an attitude of a humility and repentance. It would seem God's point here is that the more Abram obeys and is in lockstep with his will, the more Abram will enjoy his relationship with his God and see his God's blessings come to fruition. You see, there are two overarching aspects of God's covenants with man. They are conditional, unconditional, and temporary and everlasting or eternal. The Abrahamic covenant has aspects where God will see to it that those certain aspects of his promises will come to fruition solely because God wills them to happen. Examples would be Israel's dwelling in the everlasting promised land and the multinational aspect of Abram's descendants after he goes on to the Lord. These covenant obligations belong to the Lord. On the other hand, Abram was called to leave his homeland, to walk before me and be blameless, and later on to obey the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. These are conditional aspects of the covenant, and they are covenantal obligations for Abram to obey. But despite Abram's mess-ups written in the previous chapters, God is showing his grace and mercy. God knows he will mess up or make mistakes, but those will not deter his plan, and he will use those situations to teach Abram and Sarai. Within this chapter, we see God reminding Abram of his land and promises of descendants. Why the redundancy? As you see hopefully behind me in this slide, I know it's a little difficult to see or read, God has been working out his covenantal details with Abram over this 23-year period I mentioned earlier. For those here back in late October when Cody went through chapters 11 and chapter 12, you may recall Abram was called out specifically when his dad, Terah, passed away in the land of Haran. So that's where he ended up moving south. This was the first bookend, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant. As you can see here in the preceding chapters and the culmination of within our chapter today, nations and descendants of Abram and the promised land get the most attention. As God develops out his covenant with Abram, it appears that God is going from very general statements to more specific and ultimately to personal. So what has God been doing with Abram over the last 23 years? He has been revealing himself, encouraging and inspiring Abram towards trust and obedience, and patiently teaching and waiting for Abram to grasp the plan that God has laid out before him. By the way, when we arrive here at chapter 17, Abram has been in the land of Canaan off and on for that 23-year period, but has not taken full possession of it yet. We'll stop, pause here, and give you a key takeaway thus far. God develops out his covenant with Abram, going from general to specific to personal. Also, God will make a way forward to fulfill his unconditional and eternal promises. You can be sure of this because these are bound up in his very name and character. God now gets even more personal. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." In verse 4b, "You shall be father of many nations." Here God memorialized the moment by changing Abram's name to Abraham, from exalted father to father of many nations. We see throughout Scripture how important names are, especially when God changes someone's name. Within Abram's ancient Near Eastern culture, parents went to great lengths to name their children. Their expected character and destiny were the focal points. When God breaks into his creation, though, to change someone's name, he makes them a new creation, and it is as if he is announcing to the world these individuals' real purpose is found in their new name. Okay, before we officially transition from Abram to Abraham, I wanted to take the opportunity to talk about our son. Are you still in here, right? Most of you know that his name is Abram as well. We've gotten the questions over, you know, he's about 13 now, over the years on, why did you pick Abram and not Abraham? In fact, a lot of times, you know, the kids will automatically call him Abraham and not realizing his name is Abram. Well, we knew it was biblical, right, as we were talking about him a lot in Genesis. But we also thought that name was quite unique. In fact, quick show of hands, does anybody besides our son know Abram? right? So, but I know maybe, you know, the meaning of Abram is not as grand as father of many nations, but I think exalt a father's not too shabby either. Right, Abram?
Can't see him.
In reality, though, it's all about the name above all names. That is Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:9, right? And regardless of what your name is, whether or not your name is in Lamb's Book of Life, I hope and pray yours is this morning. Amen. By the way, did you notice a link between the verse and chapter 12? It's probably not up here anymore, but I'll say it. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. And God's new name, Abraham, a father of many nations. We will really start to see this come to fruition later on in our passage. Let's continue on, starting back in verse 6. But first, let me give you another quick takeaway. God memorialized his fully developed covenant by changing Abram's name to Abraham. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. In verse 6b, God says, kings shall come from you. Now wait, hold on. If you remember your Old Testament scriptures, wasn't he not happy with the Israelites when they asked for a king? You guys remember that? Well, why is it a part of God's covenant here? I thought he rejected that. Let's look in 1 Samuel 12, or chapter 12, verse 17. The prophet Samuel said this, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. That you have done what you have done, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So why is king shall come from you a part of the Abrahamic covenant? I think simply put, God is pointing forward in his omniscience to the reality of key figures of his redemptive plan. For example, King David King Solomon. And the greater one that will fulfill it all, King Jesus. Regarding the promised land, which is detailed out in chapter 15 and now here in chapter 17, as all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, this is the first time God states it's the land of Canaan specifically. Scholars believe that the Jews have yet to officially occupy all the land of Canaan due to their disobedience. So, as of today, this promise still needs to be fulfilled. Possibly not until the millennial kingdom. As great as many nations sound, as kings being part of your descendants, as an everlasting promised land is, what really stands out to me within all these promises is in verse 7b. I will be God to you and your descendants. Without God, what is the point of all these promises anyway? How sweet is this? A relationship that transcends all others. A love above all loves. The one who knows us so intimately and wants the absolute best for us. The master designer of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with his people. Now, not to steal Cody's thunder, again, when we pick back up in Genesis at the beginning of the year, but the covenantal promises end with God's finally revealing the specifics of how Abraham will become a great nation or great father through Sarai's barren womb. This detail was not previously disclosed to Abram, according to Scripture. Did you happen to catch that as we studied the previous chapters? This brings us to the other bookend, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant. But there is one more very specific, very critical, very significant command for Abraham to obey. This takes us to the pivotal point of our passage this morning and of the covenant between God and Abraham. Verse 8b, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who was born in your house, or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who was born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Again, this is the pivotal point of the giving of his covenant and this chapter. God has just made a people for himself. The very beginning of the Israel nation, right here. Those of Israel who trust in God and his promises would be God's people, and he would be or will be their God forever and ever. The sign of the covenant, the seal of God's promises to Abraham, was that every male 8 days or older, whether of biological descent or not, were to be circumcised. If you're hearing this or reading about this for the first time, you may be thinking how strange this is, or why, God, why not another way? Well, here are a few things to consider. Though this is not true of all surrounding nations, circumcision was a common practice back then. In fact, both male and female. Their motivations were mainly things like being a rite of passage, or signifying a key milestone in one's life, or a premarital ritual. Also, fertility and large families were crucial back then, right, for survival. It was thought that this would help with that. It was also a ritual thought to have appeased their gods. The main mythical god worship in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans was a moon god, Nana. It's actually supposed to be a male. Sounds like a female, but Nana was thought to control crops, herd populations, and fertility through the cycle of the moon itself. So circumcision could possibly be in the land of Ur a way that people try to appease Nana and try to control those various things. But one of the many ways God is setting apart the Israel nation was through a unique reason for circumcision, one that he is instituting himself versus a man-made ritual for selfish reasons. I must add, though, within Abraham's immediate context, you know, the Canaanite setting, circumcision was likely not practiced. We find this out later on in Scripture. So within the immediate context, God was really setting apart his people by instituting circumcision. God enters into his creation at this very given point in human history and gives this command, which would have not have been completely foreign to Abraham and his family. From a bodily perspective, circumcision has been proven to help prevent infections. Surprisingly, modern science as well has proven that our body's blood clotting ability is most optimal on day 8 of life. And I did a quick cross-check with our very own Dr. Lloyd Bennett over there. So, yeah, he concurred. But how amazing is this? God institutes a specific, very specific command 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. That shows off that God is who he says he is, our great designer. What about the connection between the spirit and mind, or heart and mind? Circumcision was meant to be a physical reminder that God's people would carry around with them for the remainder of their days, meant to mentally and spiritually encourage them into commitment and obedience unto the Lord. God is really trying to get their attention here. In verses 11 and 13, without going into detail, God talks about the flesh, cutting off of the flesh. God then states in verse 14 that those who refuse to be circumcised will be cut off from being part of the family, from this nation. God is alluding to, you either cut yourself off from your flesh or be cut off from me and my family. Is this not his commandment for us today, to forsake our fleshly desires and put our trust in him? Let's look at Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And one of the most significant personal object lessons, God is giving Abraham and his people a sign as a reminder to live by faith and not by the flesh. Are you starting to grasp what is going on here? How God is setting apart Abraham and his descendants for himself and apart from the surrounding nations? Do you see the spirit, mind, and body connection versus just a pure physical objective? Through this commandment and the ultimate seed, Christ Jesus, God will bless the families of all the earth. Even within this commandment, God has already grafting in or bringing in into the fold non-biological members of the family. That is the Gentiles. Through Christ, there is a forward-looking amplification of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Ultimately, to be grafted into the eternal kingdom of God. Oh, how amazing our transcendent God and his redemptive plan is. Here lies in chapter 17 a key element or a main theme of the through line of the Old Testament, ultimately the 66 books of the Bible, part of which was being written for the Israelites that were wandering in the desert some 3,500 years ago. God's majesty, sovereignty, wisdom, and grace on display, along with Abraham's obedience and faith in God's amazing plan. Do you think this would have been an encouragement to the much-needed encouragement to the Israelites that were wandering in the desert for some 40 years to see how God, their God, worked in and through Abraham's life while he waited through those 23 years for that promised son? Again, as stated in verse 14, God will cut off those who are not circumcised. He will know that we can know that God took his commandment for circumcision very seriously. In fact, deadly serious. To be cut off means to die an instant and random death. Bottom line, they had a choice to make. Pursue God and its resulting spirit, mind, and body blessings, or die by choosing to pursue their flesh instead. This may seem quite harsh, but keep in mind, after all, the Israelites were being set apart to point the whole world back to their one and only Creator, Lord, and Savior. They had to be up for this critical task. It meant life or death, not only for them, but to the surrounding nations as well. Though God's salvation that would come through them was securely wrapped up in his sovereign plan, he, though graciously, wants us to play a part, because that's where real life joy and peace are found. Lastly, let's look at the final verse of our passage today, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Sarai is called upon in verse 15, where her name is changed by God from Sarai to Sarah. There is no real discernible difference between the meaning of those two names. They both mean princess. Sarah was to be the princess of the multitude of nations alongside Abraham as husband and wife on mission together. So this is more of an amplification of the meaning of her name by God. Do you know that this is the only time in all of Scripture, at least recorded in Scripture, that God changes a woman's name? There is immense significance, I believe, going on here, in that Sarah, with the same meaning of her name still intact, symbolized that she was the chosen vessel for the seed all along. God did not change his plan. God was patiently waiting for Abraham and Sarah over the 23-year period to be ready for the full revelation. Oh, how long-suffering our good, good God is with us. To sum up, here are the final takeaways. God has established and is setting apart his people, with the master plan being that all families of the earth shall be blessed through Christ Jesus, and that the sign of the covenant is a call to cut off the flesh and choose spiritual life in him instead. Does this covenant established between Abraham, Sarah, and God some 4,000 years ago have anything to do with us today in a completely different cultural setting? Let us look again at Galatians to find out. This time, we're in chapter 3, starting at verse 6 through 9, and then we'll skip down to verse 26. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. As Zach and Malia come back up at this point, boy, how time flies. You might have noticed I kind of stumbled a little bit towards the end. I'm like, oh my gosh, I gotta get this plane landed. As they come back up, it is important to note here, Paul, with his letter to the Galatian church, is predominantly a Gentile church. That's us, folks. That's a letter to us. Through belief in Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, along with repentance, that is to turn away from our flesh and put our trust in the Spirit of truth, we are all commanded today to take on the circumcision of our hearts. Is this something you know for certain this morning, sitting here this very moment, you have taken on for yourself? Or are you still cut off from true spiritual life? If you haven't and are not sure, come talk to Aaron, Cody, myself. If this even comes to you throughout the week, well, the Holy Spirit is open for business 24/7. And God knows, I know that from experience. So feel free to reach out, right? We want to do life together. We want to be there for you. We want to get this right and help you. For those who have taken on the circumcision of the heart by authentic faith, and you are currently in your own waiting pattern or a bit of a lull in your own life, let me encourage you with a quote that has resonated with me. A quote by Mr. Bloom. He's the co-founder of the ministry Desiring God alongside well-known and retired, I think he's retired, I don't know if he's come back, but Pastor John Piper. He once said, God doesn't always make his will clear because he values our being transformed more than our being informed. Again, God doesn't always make his will clear because he values our being transformed more than our being informed. They're both important, don't get me wrong, or him. May we grasp or take on God's perspective this morning. Continue to fight the good fight by trusting the only one we can 100% trust in. Life is often like a puzzle. Sometimes God will give us multiple pieces and things are clear as day. But then sometimes we go a long period of time without a single piece put in place. But again, we can trust in him. Ultimately, it is still worth the journey, my friend. We have the privilege and opportunity to more fully discover our God, his plans, and his breathtaking design that's in us and all around us. Let us pray. God, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your son, Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. Do we believe that this morning? Have we put our faith in him? The only one that we can 100% trust in, Lord. Have we taken on the sign of the covenant that ultimately was for all nations? You are building and loving and creating a people, a nation, a multiple nation for yourself, Lord. Are we part of that? Lord, I pray that we are today, this morning, and if we are unsure, if we don't know, or we know we are not, Lord, may we stop resisting, Lord, and surrender to your spirit, to the amazing Christ Jesus, that which was the seed that was foretold thousands of years ago, and God's plan, transcendent plan before even space and time. Lord, you are amazing. You are a good, good God, Lord. Help us to be in relationship and on mission with you. It's in Christ's mighty name I pray. Amen.